Tonight, our study is going to be from the book of Exodus, chapter 6. And if you have your Bible, I invite you to open there. And I'm going to begin by telling you about William Borden. And you can see him there. He was graduate from high school in 1904 at the age of 16 years old. And perhaps you've heard that name Borden if you've seen it on a can of milk somewhere, because his family was one of the wealthiest families in the United States. And as a graduation present, they told William, "We're going to give you a trip around the world." Imagine such a graduation present. And when he came to China many years ago, the Lord put it in his heart to be a missionary to the Muslim peoples of China. And he wrote two words in his Bible, "no reserves," meaning, "I'm going to give everything for the Lord." He returned from that journey to become a student at Yale University in Connecticut. And he was a popular and bright student. He was an active Christian student. He opened a ministry to the community of New Haven, called the Yale Hope Ministry, reaching out to people of need in the area around them. And by the time Borden graduated from 4 years of his university study, there were 1,300 students in Yale, and 1,000 of them were in a daily prayer meeting. From there, he went on to Princeton Theological Seminary and received his master's in theology, and then boarded the ship for China. But he actually first stopped in Egypt, and he thought there he'll learn Arabic, he'll learn Islamics from a man named Samuel Zwamer. But having arrived in Egypt, contracted spinal meningitis, and in 1 month, William Borden was dead at the age of 25. Didn't quite work out like he planned, did it? All his life ahead of him, but just ended. We're studying this man, Moses, and as I've thought about William Borden's life, perhaps the complaints from Moses might have been similar to what we might think of this life. How could William Borden's life be over so quickly? When he graduated from college, he wrote two more words in his Bible, "no retreats." And then when they found his Bible in Egypt after having that untimely death, there were two more words, "no regrets." No reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. And as we approach the passage tonight, I thought that's a very interesting connection for this American prince, if you would, a very wealthy young man who was also a prince with God. And tonight, as we consider Moses a prince of Egypt, who is also a prince with God. And yet this prince in Egypt is 80 years old. But he's fit, he's trim, he's faithful, he's living out in the wilderness somewhere, looking at burning bushes and everything. But if you had to take an R word for Moses, it might be no regrets, but it could possibly be reluctant. Reluctant. That is to say, he was called by God, but he was hesitant. Well, this might happen, and this might happen, and that might happen, and this should have happened, but it didn't happen. And God mercifully and patiently, as Alkesh walked us through chapter 5 last week, answers Moses' questions and patiently walks him along. And we saw at the end of chapter 5 last week, Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. You notice how a question grows into a complaint and actually goes all the way to an attack against God. And now we step into chapter 6. But the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do for Pharaoh. With a strong hand, he shall send them out. With a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. God said to Moses, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of my people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I've remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you out into the land I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they didn't listen to Moses, because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, Behold, the people of Israel here have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of the fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben, the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Janan, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, Shaul, the son of Canaanite woman. These are the sons of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, Merar. Years of the life of Levi being 137 years. The sons of Gershom, Libni, and Shimei by their clans. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Ishar, Hebron, and Uzziel. The years of life of the Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merari, Mahal, Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Ishar, Korar, Nepag, Jikki, the sons of Uzil, Mishael, Elzeph, and Shithri, Aaron took his wife Elishabah, the daughter of Aminadab, and the sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah, Asir, Elkanah, and Abispa, and these are the clans of the Korites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Petiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites by their clans. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts. It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? Probably Moses was wondering, what is taking God so long? He said he was going to do something. He said Pharaoh was going to be brought down and the people would be released into Egypt, for at least out of Egypt. What's taking so long? Perhaps he even wondered, is Pharaoh stronger than God? God forbid. But it seemed that the citizens of Egypt were prosperous and happy and growing from strength to strength. And the Israelites, still captive, now have to gather their straw to make the bricks for the Egyptians. But then God speaks, verses 2 through 4, with these familiar words that he has appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. But even in those words, I'm imagining that Moses is probably thinking, yeah, been there, done that, heard that. I know. When are you going to do something about it? When are you really going to show us that you are the God of the covenant? You are the one that is going to respond. Yeah, life in Canaan might have been super, but life here really sucks. And it seems like everything is getting worse and worse and worse. And what does it mean when God says, they never knew my name Yahweh before? But if you open the book of Genesis, the name Yahweh appears about 100 times. So why does God say, how come they never knew my name? Well, I was thinking about the Jetsons. You know the Jetsons? George Jetson, his wife is Jane, daughter Judy, son Elroy, their dog named Astro. I hung out with the Jetsons from the age of 7 back in 1962 for about a decade. And you know, the Jetsons were an amazing family. They lived in the future. And one of the cool things about the Jetsons was they had a phone with a picture on it. You could actually call people through the phone, and you could actually see somebody on the other end. And I thought that was amazing. But who would have thunk that 50 years later, I got one of those things in my pocket, and I can call my granddaughter and my grandson all the other side of the world, and I can see them just like the Jetsons. I think that's what Moses was getting when God had said, they knew my name, they'd heard my name, but now you're really going to know my name. Not just something distant, something that you can hardly imagine, but something you're going to see. And the next thing God says in these verses is that he will do it. Verse 1, now you will see what I will do to the Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out. With a strong hand he will drive them out of the land. And so first, no reserves. God is going to display his power withholding nothing. And he's making that clear in verse 5. I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I've remembered my covenant. Everything that God is going to now do is based on this covenant relationship that he's had with his people. Now we're reading these words not as old covenant Christians, but as new covenant Christians. And so tonight, perhaps the application may be a little different. when Paul wrote about these stories of Moses to the Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians 10, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. And so for the New Testament, we're now walking through this Christian life. And these ancestors of Moses and all the stories of old are for us an example. And I think if there's anything we should see from this tonight is that God is working in his perfect plan, but it sometimes doesn't look too perfect in our perspective. Moses is wondering, what's taking so long? What's going on? Why doesn't the promise come true? And perhaps sometimes you have wondered that as well. The Egyptians get richer and richer, while the Israelites get poorer and poorer. But John Calvin has an interesting perspective, saying, it was indeed possible for God to overwhelm Pharaoh at once by a single nod, so that he should fall down dead at the very sight of Moses. But he chose more clearly to lay open his power. For if Pharaoh had either voluntarily yielded or had been overcome without effort, the glory of the victory would not have been so illustrious. God wished to accustom his servants in all ages to patience, lest they should faint in their minds if he does not immediately answer their prayers and at every moment relieve them from their distresses. We opened the service with that great song, Blessed Be Your Name in the Wilderness, when everything doesn't seem to be going the way we expect it to go. But notice now, seven times from verse 6, God will say, I will, I will, I will. The promise is going to be fulfilled. The Lord, who is the great I am, not the I used to be or I'm gonna be, the great I am is going to act on behalf of his people. And as Jeremiah says, ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Of course, God doesn't choose to display his sovereign power at every moment. But when he does, get out of the way, because he's awesome. And in these promises, there's four things that God reveals through these seven I wills. First, liberation in verse 6. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. And then redemption, again verse 6. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And then not only freeing them, but welcoming to his family, verse 7, adoption. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And then finally, verse 8, the possession. I will bring you into the land that I swore to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so the rest of the book of Exodus is the unfolding of these promises. The liberation, the redemption, the adoption, the possession is going to be the story of what God now will do for his people here in this book of Exodus. And so verse 9, Moses spoke thus to the people, but they didn't listen because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. What about you tonight? I've been working on this sermon for 15 minutes or so. Are you listening? Are you sort of, you know, what's for dinner? There's a lot of reasons why people turn off the Word of God, isn't there? You've been hurt, you've been jaded, can't trust the pastor. Churches are full of hypocrites. And these people, I don't know what their reasons were, but for some reason they heard it, but they didn't hear it. And it seemed that, you know, they just sort of threw it back in God's face. But as I thought about William Borden, whose life was so untimely taken at the age of 25, maybe somebody could have just shaken their fist at God. What are you doing? This handsome young man with this bright future, you're just going to snuff him out? Those are questions that are real, aren't they? But back in the day when he died, it was in every newspaper in America. And one woman who wrote a biography of Borden said, "A wave of sorrow went around the world. Borden not only gave away his wealth, but himself, in a way so joyous and natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice." So tonight I would challenge you, there's a lot of reasons why you might reject the gospel. But there's no reason good enough. Because the gospel is our only hope. The gospel is our only plea of salvation to God, a holy God. And we have no righteousness in ourselves. Only what Jesus Christ can give can allow us to stand before Him. Secondly, there's no retreats. No reserves, no retreats. And we see it in verse 10 and following, where the Lord says to Moses, "Go in and tell my message to Pharaoh." Moses wanted to retreat, and basically he's saying, "Hey, hello, if my own people aren't going to believe that you're really God, do you think the Pharaoh, some Egyptian, is going to believe that you're God?" What does God say? Go find out. You go tell the Pharaoh who is God. And that's the challenge, isn't it? For you right on your campus, right with your family, right with the people you work with, telling them about God. But that's the challenge we all have and the responsibility that we have. And then Moses says, "Well, you know," verse 12, "I'm a man of uncircumcised lips." Aren't you glad I don't have a PowerPoint for that? I'm not sure what that's all about. But basically saying, "You know, I just can't get this job done." Complaining again. You know, Jesus preached some tough words too. In John chapter 6, he said, "I am the bread of life. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no life within you." A lot of people laughed when he said that. They're possibly confused, probably a bit creeped out. Really? And they begin sort of leaving. But you're familiar with the end of John 6, where after many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him, so Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." No retreat for Peter. And thank God, no retreat for Jesus either. All the way to the cross, the Holy One dies to make us holy. But Moses wanted to quit. He threatened to quit, but by the grace of God, he finished. Now, I don't know whether you'll have 25 years of life like William Borden, or whether you'll have 120 years of life like Moses. But no matter how many days God gives you, God is challenging you to press on day by day until the mission is over. No retreat. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And then we think of the challenge of Jesus. I'm going to jump ahead to no regrets, because God wants Moses to finish well and to keep his covenant, to honor his word. And God wants you to do that as well. And that's why that long section of those words that I had a hard time pronouncing, of all those names in the genealogy, what was that doing there? Well, God was reminding them that all those names are real people who lived a long time. And you see, when Moses is fearing Pharaoh, God's reminding Pharaoh, he's just a man. He's just like one of those names of all those people going over and over and over again. And Pharaoh's only going to live one lifetime, and then he's going to die. But God is eternal. God is immortal. And the God who sends Moses to address the Pharaoh is more mighty than the Pharaoh. And he calls him to that faithfulness, that eternal purpose of God. Just like we see that in the third point, Moses is instructed to finish well, to keep his covenant, to honor his word. And I hope that you can end your life with no regrets. I hope as Moses finished well, as Borden finished well, that you'll realize that God is calling us to follow him, to give our lives with no regret. But notice still in verse 28, after all the evidences of God, all the promises of God, all the I will, I will, I will of God, Moses still at the end says, you know, I've got these uncircumcised lips, and I don't think Pharaoh's going to listen. But God, through this chapter, is saying, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord. And reminding Moses and perhaps us that he is the one we should fear and he is the one we should follow. Ultimately, Moses will bow down to that Lord and find the grace and mercy that the Lord extends to him. And I hope that's our story even tonight. Moses will meet God. He'll go with him up onto Sinai, remember? That FaceTime there, 40 days or so. All the questions Moses had, he probably asked. But even in Christ, Moses will have Sinai 2.0. As we see in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus and Peter and James and John in that transfigured glory. And behold, there appeared Moses and Elijah talking with him. So God, because of his great love, has called us into that relationship. No reserves. God has given his son. What more could God give for liberation and redemption and adoption and possession? And no retreats. As Paul says in Romans, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Will you find this God? Will you follow this God? Will you finish your life with this God? If it's your choice, you'll end with no regrets. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your covenant faithfulness, that despite our questions, despite our struggles, despite sometimes our complaining, your promises remain true and your purpose endures forever. Thank you for the record of Scripture that shows us the work that you've done in the lives of your servants like Moses, and even the lessons we can learn from him this evening. Thank you that you have given all for us, withholding nothing for our salvation. Help us, Lord, by your grace to follow faithfully after you. In Jesus' name, amen.